house so strong. God is the ruler, yeah. This is my Father's world. The battle is not done. Jesus who died shall be satisfied, and earth and heaven be one. We are so blessed by the gifts from your hand. I just can't understand why you loved us so much. We are so blessed. We can't find a way or the words that can say thank you, Lord, for your touch. When we're empty, you fill us till we overflow. When
commercial for the Young at Heart. That's going to be on Tuesday at 10:30. So I hope you guys can come make it. We'll have a potluck meal afterwards. If you've never been, try to come. If you're where you can, we have a good time, and also invite somebody to come with you. You know somebody that's new here at church, bring them with you, okay? All right.
All right. If you take your Bibles and go with me to Hebrews chapter number 10, please. Hebrews chapter number 10. We're going to look once again at this fourth warning of the five warning passages in the book of Hebrews. And I'll be honest with you, verse number 26 down to verse number 31 is a very difficult passage. There's every commentary that you read, they have just a little bit different take on these verses and these passages. And so I pulled out of it what I think is the most important of it. And I hope that you'll kind of consider what I have to say from this passage. Let's begin reading with verse number 19 of Hebrews chapter number 10. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh. And having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart, in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. Let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as ye see the day approaching. Now here's where we'll begin tonight. For if we sin willfully after that we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sins. Now, let me just stop, because I'm not going to cover this in my message tonight, but there are a lot of people that take verse number 26 and say this, that you can lose your salvation. But it's the same thing with the warning, I believe it is, in chapter number 6. You have to take the entirety of the scripture. The Lord is not going to contradict himself in one part. We know that the Bible teaches clearly that there is eternal security. He has given us eternal life. He puts us into the palm of his hand, and no man can take us out of the palm of his hand. In John chapter number 10, in Romans chapter number 8, he teaches us that there is nothing that can separate us from the love of God. I believe there is one thing that is explicitly clear in the scriptures is that you cannot lose your salvation. So whatever verse number 26 teaches, you can rest assured that it's not teaching that you can lose your salvation, because that would contradict many parts of the New Testament. And so we go on to verse number 27. But there's a fearful, or a certain fearful looking of judgment unto fiery indignation, which shall devour the adversaries. But he that despiseth Moses' law died without mercy under two or three witnesses. Of how much sore punishment, suppose ye, shall he be thought worthy who hath trodden under the foot the Son of God, and hath counted the blood of the covenant wherewith he was sanctified an unholy thing, and hath done despite unto the Spirit of grace? For we know him that hath said, Vengeance belongeth unto me, and I will recompense, saith the Lord. And again, the Lord shall judge his people. It's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. I want to talk to you tonight on just this subject. Why in the world should I stay hooked? Why should I stay hooked to the church? There was a young priest one day, and it was going to be his first time to get into the confessional booth. He didn't want to go in there by himself. He was kind of inexperienced. And so he called up a fellow priest that was really experienced in this. And he said, hey, I need a little help. Would you come and just sit in the confessional booth with me and kind of give out the advice and the things that I should do? And I will watch and learn. And the old priest said, okay. So they came, and both of them went into the confessional booth, and all day long people would come and go, and they would share all of their sins and all the things that they wanted to be forgiven of. After the day was over, they both left the confessional booth, and the older priest went over to the younger priest and said this: when people come in and share their sins with you, here is what you ought to say. Wow. Or not wow. You ought to say this: that thing is not, that thing that you, it's how come I never tell jokes, because I always forget. But the thing that they have told you, you ought to tell them they should not do that anymore, and they should go and do good things. Instead of saying, wow. You know, it's funny. I used to tell jokes all the time. I would spend half a day trying to find a joke, and I'd tell it, and I would always mess up the punchline, so I just quit telling jokes. Leonardo da Vinci, many of you know him. He painted one of the greatest pictures of all time, the picture of the Last Supper. And as he was beginning painting that, one of the first characters of the Last Supper that he painted was Christ. He found a young man that he thought that best suited his characteristics. And it was a young man that was in the church, and his name was Peter Bandelli. After a number of years, he was finishing the painting, and the last character that he wanted to paint was that of Judas Iscariot. Leonardo da Vinci was walking down the streets of Rome, and he was looking for someone that he thought would best portray the characteristics of Judas Iscariot. And one day he saw off in the distance a young man that was bent very low. His expression was cold and hardened and evil. And he thought, you know what, this would be a good model for me that would represent Judas Iscariot. He went over to the young man and he told him what he was doing and asked him if he would come and be a model for him. And the young man said that he would. And so they went into where they were painting, and the young man began to look around, and he kind of had a sense of familiarity with the place. He turned to Leonardo da Vinci and he said this: I was here 25 years ago, and I sat for you while you painted the Christ. It's amazing what sin can do to people's lives, isn't it? In just a few short years, here was someone that had good qualities, had the qualities of peace and joy and happiness and no doubt. And then he got away from the Lord and got out into the world, and his life was ruined. And he had the characteristics of someone that was cold and someone that was hardened. I remember growing up in the church, and there was an old phrase that I heard many times: sin will take you further than you want to go, keep you longer than you want to stay, and cost you far more than you want to pay. I believe the backdrop to this passage of Scripture, especially verse number 26 through verse number 29, is Numbers chapter 13 and Numbers chapter number 14. Now we know that the children of Israel were in bondage in Egypt, and God came to them and said, you know what, you are my people, and I'm going to be your God, and you're going to be my people. And he said, I want to take you out of bondage, and I want to lead you to a land of promise, a land that is flowing with milk and honey. We know the people started that journey. They started following the Lord. And if you look at a map, he doesn't take them on a straight journey. He takes them on the long journey. The reason I believe that he does that, because he wants to prove to them that he will lead them, that he will guide them, that he will protect them, that he will provide for them. He wants them to know of a surety that when they get to the promised land, that God will do all that he said he would do. When they come to Kadesh Barnea, I believe that it is going to be a crossroads, because it's just going to be a few days before they decide, are they going to trust God? Are they going to depend upon God and go into the promised land? Or are they going to refuse? Now we know when they get to Kadesh, they decide we're going to send 12 spies into this promised land. And so they send these 12 spies into the land, and they go all throughout the land, and they come back and they give a report to the land. Two of those spies, by the name of Caleb and Joshua, they said this: oh, it is everything that God said it would be. It is a land that is flowing with milk and honey. Matter of fact, it is better than what God said it would be. And here's what we need to do. We need to get ready, and we need to go conquer the land. We need to depend upon God, and we need to trust God. He will give us the victory. But 10 of those spies said, no, there's too many obstacles. The danger is too great. If we go into the land, God may not give us the victory, and God may not conquer these obstacles. What we better do is that we better stay behind. We better not trust and depend upon God. You see, I believe they were at a crossroads, because they were going to have to depend upon their knowledge and their understanding and their wisdom, or they were going to have to make a conscious decision: hey, we are willingly and deliberately going to trust God. Now we know that they didn't do that. They said, you know what, we cannot go into the land. And no matter how much Joshua and Caleb begged, and no matter how much Moses begged, they said, you know what, it makes no difference. The obstacles are too great. We cannot go into the land. We cannot trust God. We are going to stay here. And so God had to bring judgment into their life. And we know that they wandered in the wilderness for 40 years until that generation died. Because of that, they didn't get to enjoy the blessings of God. I put a quote on the screen this morning, and here's a quote that's similar to it that says this, and this quote is by C.S. Lewis. We make our choices, and then our choices make us. We make our choices, and then our choices make us. You see here in this, you see the children of Israel, they made their choice. You know what? We cannot trust God. We're going to stay here, and their choice made them, because they wandered and they died in the wilderness. Last week we looked at verse number 19 down through verse number 25, and we talked about that because Jesus is a better sacrifice than the sacrifice of animals in the Old Testament, and because Jesus is a better priest than the priest in the Old Testament, here are some things that he wants us as Christians to do. He wants us to draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith. Number two, he wants us to hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering. He wants us to be committed to him and the things of God. He wants us to consider one another and provoke, incite each other to love one another and to do good works. And then he wants us to be faithful to the assembly, to the house of God. He says, I want you to do more of that as you see the day approaching. Warren Wiersbe says this. He says, the believer who begins to drift from the Word will soon doubt the Word. Soon he will become dull to the Word and become lazy in his spiritual life. We talked about that. This will result in despising the Word, which is the theme of this exhortation. The evidence of this despising is willful and deliberate sin, he says. This exhortation is not dealing with one particular act of sin, but with an attitude that leads to repeated disobedience. I believe these messages on these warnings are really important. Because I believe in the country in which we live today, it's going to become more and more difficult to serve the Lord. It's going to become more and more difficult in the public arena. Now when we come into the church, hey, it's easy to stand upon the Word of God because we are among like people. But when you are visiting with your neighbor, or maybe you're around the water cooler at work, or maybe you're going to be at a family reunion or something, and somebody stands up and says, you know what, the Word of God is wrong, and they start espousing all of the things that society teaches, it's going to be harder for you to stand up and say, you know what, here is what the Bible says. The reason I say that is because that's what's taking place here in Hebrews. The Hebrews had come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ, and they lived for a short time serving the Lord, and they were dedicated to the things of the Lord, but persecution was coming into their life. Some of them maybe had lost their job because of their faith. Some of them maybe had lost their family because of the stance that they took on the Word of God. Maybe some of them had lost their home. Hey, they were being persecuted for the faith. And now they're thinking, maybe we should leave this Christianity. And we should go back to the old ways. We should go back to Judaism. We should go back to the old covenant. We should go back to the sacrificial of animals. That's why he talks about that Christ's sacrifice is better than the sacrificial system. That's why he talks about Christ's priesthood is better than the high priesthood. And he talks about Christ is better than the angels. And Christ is better than Moses. He's trying to tell them, hey, following Christ is far better than anything else that you can go back to. I believe from all statistics that we look at, it's telling us that people are moving away from Christ, they're moving away from the church, and they're going back to the old ways. In these next verses, I just want to give you three reasons from this text why I believe that it is important for you and I to stay hooked to Christ and to stay hooked to the church. Here's the first one. We need to do it for the sake of future generations. We need to stay hooked to Christ and to the church for the sake of future generations. Now, notice what he says in verse number 26. For if we sin willfully, after that we have received the knowledge of the truth. Now, notice this phrase. There remaineth no more sacrifice for sin. Now what he's saying, there's several things that he's saying, but the main thing he's saying in this verse is that if you leave Christ and you go back to the old sacrifice, there is no sacrifice for your sins that is effective. Christ was a once and for all sacrifice. If you leave Christ, there is no other way that you can be saved. If you leave Christ, there is no way for the people around you that can be saved. The only way that people can be saved is through the gospel. There is no other way. That's all he's saying is Christ is the only way that people can be saved. You can't be saved because you're a good person. You can't be saved by joining another religion. The only way that you can be saved is through Christ. John chapter 10 and verse number 9, he says, I am the door, by me if any man enter in, he shall be saved. John 14 and verse number 6, Jesus said unto them, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man cometh unto the Father but by me. Acts chapter 4 and verse number 12, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. What if we tonight are like a lot of other people and we say, you know what? It's not worth it anymore. It's getting too hard to serve the Lord. It's getting too difficult to tithe and to give so the ministries of the church can go forward. Here's what we're going to do. We're just going to kind of go do our own thing, and we're going to go kind of do our own way. How are people going to be saved? Romans chapter 10 and verse number 13, the Bible says, "For whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent, as it is written? How beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things, but they have not all obeyed the gospel." What he's saying in that passage is there's got to be someone that's willing to take the gospel. There's got to be someone that's willing to share the gospel. There's got to be someone that's willing to have a burden for souls, that wants to see people saved. And if we quit doing it, who is going to do it? One of the major changes is that when I was growing up in a church, almost all kids that came to Sunday school could quote Bible verses. They might not have known many, but they all could say, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but shall have everlasting life." They understood who Jonah and the whale was. David and Goliath. Daniel in the lion's den. I bought a book several months ago and was reading it, and it was talking about presenting the gospel in this day and age. And one of the things that this author was talking about is that you cannot naturally assume when you present the gospel that people have a base level of understanding. When you say sin, there's a lot of people, matter of fact, most people have no idea what you're talking about. When you talk about the cross and the shed blood of Jesus Christ, it is something that I've known about all of my entire life, but when you say that to a lot of people, they have no idea what you're talking about, and you have to step back and you have to explain all of those things. If we are not concerned enough to see to it that our children and our grandchildren and those that are around just hear the gospel of Jesus Christ, then the influence of Christianity and the church is going to grow less and less. We can already see it, can't we? Most of us are older. We can see over the last 20 to 10 to 15 years the direction that the church as a whole is going. If we unhook ourselves from Christ and we unhook ourselves from the church, it is going to affect future generations. Not only that, but notice what verse number 27 says. "But a certain and fearful looking for the judgment and a fiery indignation which shall devour the adversary." I think if we unhook ourselves from Christ and we unhook ourselves from the church, we make ourselves opened up to judgment. Here in this text, he says, you know, he uses the word judgment, but you turn over to chapter number 12, and we won't read that because I've dealt with some of it in my earlier messages, but in that passage, he talks about chastisement, and he says, those that have turned away from the Lord and those that have moved away from the Lord, he brings chastisement into their life, not to harm them, but to draw them back unto him. When we get out of church and we get away from Christ, we open ourselves up to the chastisement of God. Do you know why? Because he loves you. He cares for you. He wants you to come back. He wants you to be drawn closer to him. Psalms 119 and verse number 75 says this, "I know, O Lord, that thy judgments are right, and that thou in faithfulness has afflicted me." And Proverbs 3 and verse number 12, "For whom the Lord loveth, he correcteth, even as a father the son in whom he delighteth." Revelations chapter 3 and verse number 19, "As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous therefore and repent." God says, because I love you, because I care about you, because I gave my only son for you, I'm not going to just let you walk away without doing all that I can to draw you back. One of the hardest things as a father is discipline or chastising your children. You've heard me say this. My dad didn't bust me many times, but I'm telling you, when he did a really good job. And I'll never forget, I was standing in the kitchen one night, and he just spanked me, and I'll never forget my mother saying this. You know, your dad loves you. Because after he spanks you, he cannot sleep for the next couple of nights. I didn't understand that until I had children. And I had to discipline them. You know what? I never disciplined them out of joy. I disciplined them because of a broken heart. Because I wanted them to do right and to be right. You see, God loves you enough that he wants to draw you and pull you back. In 1 Corinthians chapter number 5, you've got a young man that was involved in sexual sin of the church. And here's what the Apostle Paul says. If he is unwilling to repent, here's what you've got to do. Is that you've got to get him out of the church. You've got to remove him from the church. And we read that in today's vernacular. People would say, oh, that's harsh and that's unkind. How could here is someone that needs the church? How could the Lord say, hey, remove yourself from him? But it was never to harm him, but it was to put him out there so he would realize that he needed Jesus and he needed to be restored. You know what it's like to have the chastisement of God in your life? If you've been saved any number of years, you know that when you get away from the Lord draws you back. The Lord wants you to come back to Him. I believe that's what He's saying. But notice the next one. And I think this is one that I want you to really consider and I want you to really think about. Is that when we unhook ourselves from Christ and we move away from the church, we make a mockery of Christ and His work on the cross. Notice what he says in verse number 29. Of how much sore punishment, suppose ye, shall he thought worthy. Now notice what they've done. Who hath trodden under the foot, or trodden underfoot, the Son of God. Some commentaries will say this. That phrase means that someone that is down on the floor and you walk over and you put your neck. They say that it has an ideal of contempt is what it's saying. The writer of the Hebrews is saying, hey, if you reject what Christ did on the cross and you turn away and you walk away, it's like showing contempt for Jesus Christ. None of us would do that on purpose, would we? None of us would set out and say, you know what, I'm going to show the Lord. No, we would never do that. But he's saying, hey, when we turn away and we go on to other things, it is like showing contempt. He goes on in the next one, he says, and hath counted the blood of the covenant wherewith we were sanctified and an unholy thing. That word unholy thing there just means common. It's like making Christ's blood no different than your blood or my blood. It's like making what Christ did on the cross for us when he suffered and he bled and he died so that our sins could be paid for. When we turn away from Christ and we go on to something else, it is just like saying, hey, that means nothing to me. It's just common. It's just another individual that has done that. Then he goes on and he says this. He talks about the Spirit and hath done despite unto the Spirit of grace. It was the Spirit of God that drew you unto Him. You see, when you turn away and you unhook yourself from Christ and the church, it's like despising the Spirit of God. We would never think about it in those terms, would we? Those that have forsaken the Lord and turned their back on the things of God, they would never think about it in these terms, but that's exactly what verse number 29 is saying. Is that when you turn away, you show contempt, you show commonality, and you despise the Spirit of grace. I'd never want to do that. And I know you wouldn't. And I know ultimately those that have moved away. They wouldn't do it intentionally, but that's what the Scripture says. Last week I talked to you about church being special and having an attitude. It's special to get to come and hear the Word of God preached, no matter who does it. Man, it's special to come and to sing those songs like we sung tonight about Calvary. Saved by the blood of the crucified one. It's hard for me to sing that song and not want to shout a little bit. There was a lady in World War II that was a Jew. She was running from the German Gestapo. They was chasing her. And they ran her into a house. And the people in that house hid her for a little while, and it got to the point where they just knew any day that she was going to be captured. There was a little elderly widow lady that came into that house. And the owners of that house said, you know what? You're going to be okay. You're going to be safe. We're going to leave here in just a few moments, and we're going to run. The Jewish lady said, you know what, I'm just tired of running. I've been running and running and running. They're going to catch me. And they said, no, you don't understand. When you leave, we're going to take your papers and your identity, and we're going to give them to this little lady that has come. And when the Gestapo comes, they're going to think that she is you. So they do that. That little Jewish lady, before she left, went into that elderly lady and said, why would you do such a thing for me? That little lady said, because of all that Christ has done for me, it's a small token that I can give back to him. The Gestapo came. They took that little lady and they carried her to a concentration camp. Within 2 months, she had died. This little Jewish lady went all over the United States proclaiming the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ, because there was one little lady that said, you know what? I'll give all that I have so that someone else can be saved. You see what we do on Sunday night? Sunday morning, Wednesday night, we can get to where we just go through the motions. But I still believe with all my heart it's important. Because you never know when someone may walk through those doors and don't know Jesus, and they'll be saved. We never know when someone may get a burden for people that are around them and leave this place and go and tell others about Jesus and bring them to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. You might say, I come and I don't get nothing. Stay hooked. Because I promise you, God will bless you. God will honor you for that. Stay hooked. Let's pray. God, we love you tonight. And Lord, I know that it's difficult sometimes to be faithful to your house. God, it's difficult to share the good news, the gospel, with those that are around us. God, tonight I pray that you'd give me boldness. I pray that you'd give me courage. I pray that you'd give me love for those that are around me to make sure that they're saved and they know Jesus. God, I pray that you'd help me to stay faithful all the way to my dying day. For no other reason that my kids and my grandkids can come behind me and say, Papa wasn't perfect, but there was one thing that he was faithful. And that characteristic would be passed down. God, I quite sure probably everybody here tonight knows you as Lord and Savior. But God, if there's one here that just might not be saved, God, I pray that tonight they would come. Let us take the Bible and show them how they could be saved. God, I pray that you'd have your will and your way in our invitation tonight. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. Would you stand with us tonight? Martha and Linda are going to play through a verse of invitation. Maybe God's spoken to you. If he has, you come.